Our Old Testament is found in the book of Malachi, very near the end of the Old Testament. I'll be reading in the third chapter, verses 1 through 4. See, I am sending my messenger to prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, indeed he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the descendants of Levi and refine them like gold and silver until they present offerings to the Lord in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. And this ends our reading. Are there joys or concerns you'd like to share at this time? Would you join me now in the prayer for illumination that's printed in our bulletins? Lord God, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit. Throughout our Advent worship, remind us that Jesus has come, is present among us, and will come again in glory. Amen. Our gospel lesson this morning is in two parts. I'll begin in Luke chapter 1, verses 68 to 79, and then move from there quickly to Luke 3, verses 1 through 6. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has looked favorably on his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a mighty Savior for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke through the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we would be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Thus he has shown the mercy promised to our ancestors and has remembered his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our ancestor Abraham, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the forgiveness of their sins. By the tender mercy of our Lord, the dawn from on high will break upon us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip, ruler of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I wanted to share with you this morning something I found as I was studying this week, an article called No More Mr. Nice Guy. In her book, Almost Christian, What the Faith of Our Teenagers is Telling the American Church, Kenda Creasy Dean describes how she and other researchers ask teenagers to describe God. The most popular adjective the teens used was nice. God, they said, is nice. He's helpful and loving and accepting. He's kind of like their grandfather, who shows up from time to time to fix things that aren't working right, but doesn't make demands on them. Others describe God as kind of like their guidance counselor, someone they could go to when they had a problem, someone who would listen non-judgmentally and then offer solutions. In fact, the vast majority of these youth believed that the number one attribute of a faithful, obedient Christian was being nice, even though that word doesn't appear in the scriptures. What does God desire of us? That we be nice to each other? A good person, they believe, is someone who accepts without judgment, fixes what is broken, enables you to feel good about yourself, and doesn't intentionally do or say something that hurts your feelings. Ms. Dean concludes that our kids didn't just make this up. They learned it from us. Going further, it says, writing in the November 28, 2012 issue of the Christian Century magazine, Emery Gillespie notes that while Jesus may very well have been a nice guy, it's a rather one-dimensional picture of him. If we see only the nice Jesus, the gentle Jesus, meek and mild, we are guilty, just like the teenagers Dean studied, of harboring an image of Jesus Christ that looks less like the man from Galilee and more like Christopher Robin from the Hundred Acre Wood. This version of Jesus is hardly the one who cleared the temple and angered the Pharisees, the scribes, and the chief priests. The real Jesus, the true Messiah, as described by John the Baptist, has less to do with being nice and building up our self-esteem than with straightening roads and blowing up mountains and cutting down trees that don't bear fruit. The real Messiah, as described by Malachi, is not here to make us feel good about ourselves, but to purify us by burning away our impurities in white-hot fire and by blotting out and washing away the toxic contamination of our cultural assumptions. This Jesus, who is as hot as a refiner's fire and as potent as fuller's earth, is the very one who comes to us in this season as a babe in a manger. Today's lesson speaks of the prophets. Today's word, I think, is prepare the way. And so we might look at how it is that we prepare that way. We see a different aspect of this from the words of John and from the words of Malachi. But there are prophetic words in play. Malachi saw things very different from John, I think. Malachi says that the Lord is coming. He will indeed come, says the Lord God. But who can stand when he comes? Who can survive this arrival of God's messenger? The messenger of the covenant, whom you desire, is indeed coming. I heard an interesting theory this week that, you know, it sort of explains why it took Jesus so long to come to the earth. And the reason that this hypothesis says or gives for Jesus taking so long to come is that God has chosen to work through human beings on the earth. And God has given responsibility to human beings to say and call into existence those things that are not yet. So human beings were supposed to originally, in Adam, before Adam gave up all that God had given him, were supposed to speak into existence the things that needed to be. And human beings were given the responsibility, the authority to do that. And God, being the unchanging God, never revoked that authority. Even after Adam gave it away to Satan, God still needed to work through human beings because he did not want to alter his word, his intent. So the unchanging God needed human words to be spoken that called into being the Messiah. And so prophecies of prophets like Malachi are very important in that. And perhaps we should realize that we have a responsibility to lift our own prophetic words, or at least to watch the words that we lift, because they are all prophetic whether we intend them to be or not. And so when we succumb to a feeling of hopelessness because of the news that we see on the television every day, maybe we can remember to keep our mouths shut about it, to say that, you know, the Lord God is in charge of the earth, rather than things are going to you-know-where in a handbasket. So often I think we don't understand the power of those words. We don't understand God's intent with words. Blessings in the Old Testament were given to the wrong son, but the father said, I can't take it back, because once spoken, words cannot be recalled. That's God's intent. Once spoken, he did not recall his own words. And so he still expects us to participate in the creative parts of our world through what it is that we say. I used to worry a lot about prophecy, because I think it's very important that what we say reflect the will and the intent of God. And sometimes we know that and sometimes we don't. But you know, I was looking at the story of Samuel, the first of the great prophets, the one who actually sort of converted Israel from the judges into the kings. And when the book is closed on Samuel, it says that God never let his words fall to the earth. And so God supported the words of Samuel. Perhaps we should understand prophecy in terms of, you know, knowing what it is God wants, but not being afraid to say what that is, and expecting that God would support our words and not let them fall wrong to the earth. Just a thought. How do we prepare? Malachi talks about the kind of cleansing that this Messiah would bring. He will sit as a refiner of gold and silver. Now, when gold and silver are refined, it's done in a very hot fire. And so gold actually stops being a solid and turns into a liquid, and all the impurities float to the top. They can be skimmed off. They can be separated so that all you have is pure gold or pure silver. But Malachi was talking about this in terms of the ones who give sacrifices. He's really talking about the priests of Israel being purified by this refining fire and by this fuller's soap. I have to tell you that I had a hard time with the idea of fuller's soap. You know, some people that have been raised in the country may understand that better than I ever did. But it was really, I think, only in the Army that I began to understand this concept. Because in the Army, you have to carry a chemical protective mask just about everywhere you go. And the mask that they issued me had a pocket on the side of the carrier. And inside that pocket was a plastic container, obviously olive drab in color. And inside that was a pouch that had this white powder material in it. This material is called Fuller's Earth. Fuller's Earth is a naturally occurring cleanser in the world. And so a fuller soap would be made from Fuller's Earth. This kind of thing would have been known to human beings for a long time. So Malachi knew about Fuller's Earth. But the idea with the chemical protective mask is that this is the only substance that can sort of counteract the liquid chemical agents that might fall on a soldier or someone who is exposed to them. And so if the liquid falls on you, you're supposed to sprinkle the powder on it and take a little spoon that's in there. It's almost like the spoon they give you with a small pet ice cream, I guess, that we used to get in school. But you scrape that off or you pat it on. You soak up the liquid with the Fuller's Earth, and then you scrape it away. And it is sort of decontaminated. You're able to continue even with this on the clothing without being further harmed by it. When I first went in the Army, they wouldn't even open the package because the budgets were so tight. It was only about 15 years later that they finally began to open the packets and let people actually practice using it. It's amazing what you can do when you have a period where you are not at war compared to a period where you are in terms of the budget impacts of our armed services. But at any rate, Fuller's Earth is that agent that decontaminates, that detoxifies, that cleans completely when nothing else can do that. And Malachi is talking about this messenger of the covenant who will come and who will provide that kind of cleansing to the priests so that they can make offerings that are acceptable and righteous before the Lord. Now, we might be tempted to say, you know, I'm not a priest. Malachi is not talking to me. But you know, Martin Luther had a concept he called the priesthood of all believers. There's a scripture in Hebrews that says God has made us into kings and priests for his kingdom. So you and I are part of that lineage. You and I have an expectation from God to present offerings on behalf of others that are acceptable, that are righteous. And we gain that righteousness through what righteousness is. Righteousness is a relationship with God. Righteousness is that relationship with God that Jesus won for us on the cross. It's not what we do. It's not what we're capable of doing. It's what Jesus did on the cross that was completely acceptable to God, that completely fulfilled the law of the old covenant. And it allows God to look at us through what Jesus has done and see us as righteous. It allows us to be covenant partners with God. Now that's good news. We don't think of ourselves as in a covenant relationship with God, but we really ought to. Because that's exactly what Jesus won for us. He made us part of the family, which makes us part of that covenant. And in the old covenant, the idea was that either partner could go to the other and ask for anything. And if it was within the power of the other partner of the covenant, it would be given. Our scripture tells us that whatever we ask in the name of Jesus, if we just believe that we have it, we will receive it. And yet, how often do we not hear that word? Has that word ever been spoken into creation in our hearts and minds and ears and hearing? We have what we ask for when we believe that God will give it to us. And the way to believe that God will give it to us is to realize that He is our covenant partner. He is bound by His obligation of covenant to give us what it is that we really need, what He can give. Now, He may not give it to us immediately. It may not be something that we really need at the moment. It may not be something that's in our best interests. Because even a good father won't give a 10-year-old the keys to the Maserati. It's not time yet. It's too much power for the experience. But he may teach us to drive. We might find one of those little electric cars that we can turn over on ourselves and our brothers and sisters in the process. But anything we ask in this covenant relationship is supposed to be given. But the covenant relationship is two-sided. Because not only can we go to God and ask for what it is we want, but God has the right and the obligation to come to us and ask for what He wants. And sometimes that's a pretty tall order. Sometimes He asks us to do things that we're not sure we want to do, we're not sure we're capable of, or we're not ready to decide to do quite yet. But if we are truly to be in relationship and covenant with God, we really need to understand that is the relationship. The relationship of Abraham to God and God to Abraham, where Abraham is willing to go to God and say, well, what happens if, you know, there are only 10 righteous men in Sodom? Would you save it for those 10 men? God said, yes, I would. Now, he didn't find 10. And Abraham was really only concerned about one, and that was his nephew Lot. And God saved Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah. So the covenant works both ways, but it is reliable both ways, or should be. The covenant with God is absolutely reliable because God is absolutely reliable. He can't lie. He won't change his mind. He will do what his word says. The covenant from our standpoint is a little bit trickier because we don't always participate fully. We don't always tell the truth to God or to ourselves. We don't always do the right thing. But you know, it doesn't really matter because we don't get to be not children of the covenant anymore. we are still members of God's family. So the good news is that we can, as priests and kings, present offerings on behalf of others that are acceptable to God, that are righteous in God's sight, that we can be that righteous priest who can make those offerings for others. When we got to the gospel lesson today, the first part of it was the words of Zechariah, John the Baptist's father. And in fact, it may start with the fifth word out of his mouth after a time when he couldn't say a word for 9 solid months. Because he argued with the angel Gabriel about whether it would be possible for him and his old wife Elizabeth to bear this child that Gabriel said they would have. And it made Gabriel angry, and he made Zechariah silent. He could not say a word for 9 months. When the child was finally born and Elizabeth was trying to convince her relatives that this boy needed to be named John, they finally went to Zechariah and they gave him a tablet and said, "What should his name be?" And he could finally speak because the child was born. And his first 4 words were, "His name is John." And then the Holy Spirit filled him, and we hear these words. This is what the child will do. This is what God has done, and this is this child's part within it. Prophecy spoken into existence in the world. We get to chapter 3, and we don't really realize that 30 years have transpired in between. From the birth of this child to the 30th year, things were silent. John and Zechariah and Elizabeth had probably already died. John was in the wilderness. And somewhere in that 30th year, the word of the Lord came to John in the wilderness. And he began to preach this message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. He began to baptize for that. And it was a message that people came from all around out to hear. And people were baptized. People did repent. People found a new purpose in their lives to serve God and a new understanding of what God asked from them. And 6 months later, Jesus came on the scene with nearly the same message. John said, "Repent and receive forgiveness for your sins." Jesus said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." So the idea is repentance. The Greek word is metanoia. The meaning is change, real change. It's a turning from one direction to another, an intentional turning away from one thing and turning toward another. Repentance means that we need to change what we have been doing. Perhaps turn away from that area that separates us from God and moves us toward an area that brings us into tighter relationship, better understanding, deeper trust than we've ever gotten to before. How is it that in this season of Advent we can hear this word and prepare the way in our own hearts and in the hearts of those around us for the coming of the Lord? How do we prepare the way? I think there are 3 areas where we might be able to do that. There are a whole lot of things we can't control in this world, but you know, we can control the direction that we turn. And so the direction that we turn, the repentance that we make, the change that we seek will come probably in 3 areas where we can affect that change. It comes from within us. Hopefully it comes from among us. And we'll translate into something that comes through us. The change within us is something that only God can do. The Holy Spirit working in your hearts after your baptism seeks to point you in the right direction. It guides you and me in the path that God wants for us. Perhaps it shows us what God wanted from us all along, reveals to us who God would have us be. But certainly that first turn, that repentance needs to come in those areas that are within us, the attitudes in our hearts, the expectations in our minds. A change from what we expect to what God asks. But beyond that, I think, there's still this repentance that asks for forgiveness, that needs forgiveness. And what comes among us comes from the times that perhaps we ask for the forgiveness of others, or that we grant our forgiveness to those that we feel have wronged us. By making that forgiveness available, and by accepting and receiving it in our own lives, we can bring together people who would be separated otherwise. We can restore relationships that may have been severed. We can be the body of Christ together when we turn away from our own unforgiveness and offer that forgiveness to others. When we step on our own pride and ask for the forgiveness of others. All that works among us to make us who we are, to make us a stronger family in God and for God. And all of those together, I think, what happens inside us and what happens among us, hopefully will go to produce a witness, both within our own hearts and our own lives, and within the corporate witness of our church, so that things are changed in the world through us together. The word of the prophets. Prepare the way of the Lord. How do we prepare our hearts? We turn them over to the Lord. We sacrifice our pride. We love our neighbor. And we don't miss any opportunity to tell how good God is to us in our lives. Because God uses who we are much more than what we can do. He sort of sets aside all the bad that we have done and still lets us witness to people who need to know that we love God. Maybe one day we will know that God loves us not for what we do, but for who we are. Maybe the good news in this time of preparing the way for the Lord is reaching a new understanding that we are identified as children of God. That's who we are. Everything starts from that. That's where we lay our truth and our faith. When the devil tempted Jesus in the wilderness, he said, "If you're the Son of God, turn these loaves of bread, these stones into loaves of bread." The question is, what is your true identity in God? Jesus said, "Man does not live by bread alone." So he answered temptation with Scripture. Hopefully we can learn to do that. And hopefully the Holy Spirit will bring that Scripture to our hearts when we need it. But the idea, the temptation really dealt with identity. Jesus knew in the depths of his being that he was the Son of God, that he was a child of God who was loved and accepted. When we know that, we don't have to be afraid of anything. We can be in the world as ambassadors of God, sharing the love of God because God loves us. Not worried about what we say or whether that might offend somebody else, but just letting God use who he has made us. So when we turn to God under those circumstances, life becomes really different. We are changed. All those that we come in contact are changed. And especially those who hear the love of God for the first time are changed. Prepare the way of the Lord. Remember that you are his child. Repentance means turning away from something that keeps you from God and turning towards something that may bring you closer. But true witness requires that you know that you are loved, that God is Father. He's not that king that's out there somewhere that we'll never reach, but he's the Father whose lap you can climb on to share your wants, your dreams, your disappointments. He's the one who sent Jesus at Christmas, and the one who promises to send him back in glory at the end of time. Who can stand on the day of his coming? Those who are made righteous by what he has already done. So stand, love, witness, trust God. When we do those things, God will help make our hearts ready for the coming of the Lord. And we do prepare his way. Amen.